Some people picture spiritual warfare as devils poking us with pitchforks or St. George slaying a dragon.
Welcome to Mission 66 from the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Luis Seau and TWR. We're in Ephesians, and John Matthews and Esther Sisulu lead through Paul's letter. If you have your study guide, then follow along. As you do, ask God to give you insight into His Word.
Welcome to our biblical overview chapter by chapter. We're examining the Bible like miners looking for gold. And today we are finishing up our series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Now, it's been said that life on earth is not for the faint of heart. I'm pretty sure you've heard that expression. And for the Christian, life includes not only earthly difficulties, but a spiritual battle that is constantly raging on. How do we prepare ourselves for the onslaughts? Our teacher, John Matthews, will help us with the theme, Victory by the Holy Spirit.
Ah, thanks very much, Esther, and a very warm welcome again to you, friends, as we reach the final chapter in Ephesians. Now, the first half of this letter can be described as doctrinal. Paul is stressing the main points of the Christian faith. And the last half is mainly behavioral. Now that we know these things, well, then how should we act? Last time we caught the first 14 verses of chapter 5, and by way of review on that, Paul was saying to imitate God. What does that mean? Well, walk in love. Avoid any kind of immorality or impurity, even being careful how we talk and the words that we use, which should reflect our character in Him. We should walk as children of light, says Paul, and try to do the things that please God. And Paul continues with that thought as we pick up here at verse 15. This is what he says. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, marriage ordained by God was meant to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is described by Paul here as the head, depicted by the husband, and the church is his bride. Now also note the use of the wordage here. The husband is himself and the wife is her. The man-woman marriage is the way that God intended. And now we go into chapter 6, continuing on the subject of home life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul says bondservants, and this refers to slaves. There were slaves back then, but it could be meant as anyone under any kind of bond relationship, such as paid servants or employees who are hired and under the authority of a boss. He says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. You see, the gospel is a great equalizer. The Christian master was under the same kind of moral restraints as was the slave. And the picture here is in the church at Ephesus that the slave and the master, they sit together in the same row of seats, both hearing the same message. And now Paul talks about something called spiritual warfare, and he likens the Christian to a soldier battling dark forces, not with actual swords and spears, but with the weapons of spiritual warfare, which he will describe to us. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Bible, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So you have these weapons of our warfare, not the fleshly weapons that slice and kill, but the powerful weapon of the Bible and prayer. And then Paul has some final greetings by way of benediction to close out his letter to the Ephesians. And it's remarkable that Paul wrote this letter whilst under house arrest in Rome in many ways, because he, more than most people, understood the nature of this conflict with evil. But he also understood the power of prayer. And when God's people get together and start to pray, things start to happen.
You're listening to Mission 66. And with the help from our friend and teacher, John Matthews, we are now finishing up Ephesians, where we're looking at chapters 5 and 6. Now, John, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I mean, wow, what an amazing thought, an amazing idea. I imagine that this should be the normal course of the Christian life.
Well, Esther, you know, it really could be, couldn't it? Because once we accept Jesus into our lives, we accept the Holy Spirit into our hearts. The power, the capacity of the Spirit to work in our lives is there. And it's that Holy Spirit that has the potential to empower us to do so much good and say no to evil. And so we have this Spirit. And then we should be filled with this Spirit more and more in order to carry out the Christian life. And we need the Spirit to comfort and to guide. Now, according to the Greek translation, this verb, be filled, is in passive tense. And that means that we must intentionally allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that is making room in our hearts for the Spirit to fill us. There's an intentionality about that, isn't there? Is there room in our hearts for the Spirit to fill us? Or is that space filled with other things? So we need, this is really important, to make room for the Spirit to transform us. If there's not much room for the Spirit, then perhaps the outcome is there won't be much transformation. Also, some people can testify to being filled by the Holy Spirit in a special kind of experience, like Pentecost. But most of us could say that being filled by the Holy Spirit is more of a process, not something that happens all of a sudden, as happened at Pentecost. Also, when we know that we've sinned, we can tell that the Spirit within us is grieved. And as soon as we confess the sin to God, then, well, the Spirit is so kind and gracious and brings us back to the place where we went off track. The mark of the Spirit is not always by signs and wonders. In Ephesians, it's really important, I think, and interesting to note that the mark of the Spirit here is more about how we relate to others in Christ and how we interact with society. So the Spirit within us is the light that pours out of us. And so it's a different kind of impact the Spirit has here that Paul is talking about.
All right, now in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and John, I'm pretty sure you know that this was coming, but Paul starts to talk about family and how wives should be in submission to their husbands. Now, I know that this sentiment can rub a lot of people the wrong way and perhaps have a misunderstanding of what submission is all about. Let's talk about it.
Yeah, rightly so as well, because how often has this been abused by men who've oppressed women? You know, this is part of the sad history of mankind. And so, you know, this is being used and taken completely out of context and used as a means to bad. And that's not what it's meant to be at all. And so it does need to be approached carefully, and it needs to be approached on different levels as well. Let's say this in the first place. It's not the purpose of this program to judge the Bible, but merely to show what it says. So I didn't create the universe. I didn't write the Bible. And so when you create a universe, as God did, then he gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. And I think there's a purity in things being done right. What history shows us is that so often mankind has done wrong in this particular instance. And so we need to be careful that we're not judging God here, but actually we look at the responsibility of mankind as well. You know, God is establishing here order and authority in his design, and that includes for marriage and the home. And, you know, it seemed good to an all-seeing and an all-knowing God to establish man, as he writes in this passage, as Paul writes, as the head of the household. We'll see that man bears the responsibility for everything that goes on under his roof, and he's likewise to be submissive to Christ first and foremost. And as he answers to Christ, well, the wife, the order here is to be the second in command. The children come under them. And what makes all of this work best is when each one of the family members loves each other. So it's very much a team, a unity effort. And a Christian home, you know, ought to be a place where everyone takes care and genuinely loves each other. Husbands should love their wives and watch out for them, and each have their roles, and they should work together towards God's goals. We could talk about this, couldn't we, for a long time. I'm not going to, because I think each one of us has a brain and knows what to do. And another thing that is alluded to and mentioned here is that we're all in submission to somebody. Every one of us is accountable to authority over us.
You know what? That's a really good way of putting it, John. And I know that there are so many false notions that people have about submission. So perhaps we can give them a clearer picture of what submission is.
In society, on the job, even in church, you know, there is an established order which has been put in place by God, and we only hurt ourselves when we try to buck against what God has ordained. Even the ones at the top of any organization have to be submissive to God. And this goes essentially against the devil's plan. Our world, we are taught, is under the control of dark powers who have always resisted anything that God has said or done. And we're taught to fight and prevail with our power and strength and impose our will on other people. And sometimes, you know, women are taught that men are their enemies. Perhaps, do you know what? Perhaps that's their experience as well. Perhaps men, in their eyes, have been the enemy because of what mankind has done to them. And so you understand that there is reason for this. Sometimes children themselves are taught to question authority and disobey. And so you perhaps have this situation where there's an anti-God agenda that is prevalent in our society. But do you know what Christianity does? It turns the worldview on its head. Jesus taught us that love of God and love of fellow man and seeking unity in the bonds of peace, they are the things that bring us victory. So forgiveness triumphs over hatred. Giving triumphs over grabbing. Truth always outlives lies. And so we must learn to submit to others in our relationships where each considers others better than themselves. That's the essence of Jesus. He comes from the highest heaven, from heaven itself, to earth to die so that we might live. You notice how Paul here is telling husbands to love their wives as much as they love their own bodies, and that we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Christ gave his life for the church. That is some kind of love, isn't it? Is that, if you're a husband listening to this today, how you love your wife? Marriage is a picture of how Christ marries the church and cares for her. So as a husband, well, I must submit myself to Christ and the church and take care of those whom God has given me responsibility for. Do you see what submission? It doesn't mean cowering in a corner here. No, no. It really means submission means accepting the protection over us.
You know what? That's a really good way of putting it, John. And I know that there are so many false notions that people have about submission. So perhaps we can give them a clearer picture of what submission is.
Yeah, well, here submission simply means that there is a divine order, which is one of the characteristics of biblical Christianity. And order doesn't imply superiority or inferiority. It just does not mean that in this context. And that's often what society tells us when the word submission comes up. Order doesn't mean that the man sits on a throne, dictates and commands to others what must be done. You know, submission is not just a woman's work. In the home, if a husband does something that goes against God, well, his wife doesn't go along with that, that's for sure. Her role absolutely means that she should be central to deciding how the home is run, how the finances are organized, the education, the guidance of the children. And a man who does not listen to his wife's wisdom and suggestions, well, he himself lacks wisdom.
Now, you know, the same discussion, the same kind of discussion comes up when Paul mentions slaves in chapter 6. So let's give some clarity on that.
Yeah, well, it's a difficult subject and rightly so, because there was an horrific worldwide slave trade in the 1700s and early 1800s, where slaves were crammed into ships that crossed the Atlantic Ocean in deplorable conditions, and it is one of the great stains on the history of this world. What Paul doesn't do here, though, is condone or condemn slavery. He's more concerned with how Christian people ought to live their lives, no matter what their station or where they find themselves in that life. He wanted the people of God to make the gospel look good, whether they were a slave or a master or whoever. And so he had different things to say to each of them, and there were probably many masters who had an awful lot to answer for in their treatment of slaves. But Paul is just focusing really on how people should live their lives, whatever their circumstances.
Now let's move on to when he mentions children. You know, Paul was saying that fathers should not provoke their children to anger. Let's talk about what that means, John.
Well, Esther, Paul doesn't get specific, but what are some of the things that may exasperate our children? Expecting too much from them, never being satisfied with their performance, no matter how hard they try, never having anything encouraging to say to them, never admitting when you are wrong, never apologizing when we do wrong, not keeping our promises. You know, if you're going to reward or promise to reward good behavior, make good on that promise. And so inconsistencies, I suppose, in the way that we treat our children, one getting treated one way, another getting treated another, unfairness in how we treat them, these kind of things. Now, listen, the reality is anyone who has children knows that it's difficult to be perfectly fair with all of them all of the time. And there will always be times when some get more attention than the others, perhaps. But I think Paul here is aiming us towards a spirit-filled parent. And what does that mean? I guess it means someone who tries their utmost to balance things out. And if all the children know that you love them all equally and you're doing the very best that you can for them, despite making and apologizing for mistakes, well, then they'll recognize the authenticity therein.
Well, I'm really excited that we've come to Ephesians chapter 6 because it talks about the armor of God. And I want to know, is this armor related to spiritual warfare? And I guess the bigger question is, how do we put on this armor daily?
Yeah, this is the only passage in the New Testament, actually, that talks about the armor of God. And it's obviously referring to the spiritual war that we're fighting against the unseen forces of evil. And part of the preparation for that, first and foremost, is knowing that there is a war. A lot of people will picture spiritual warfare perhaps as devils poking us with pitchforks or St. George slaying a dragon. But the evil one does, in reality, have schemes against us. But he can be dealt with. You know, the armor of God is put on by faith. The belt of truth means holding to the truth of the Bible and the right doctrines and resisting false teaching. Then you have the breastplate of living the right way. The shoes mean we ought to be willing to go where God wants us to go, prepared to spread the gospel. The shield of faith is this picture of how our faith can stop the arrows of fear dead. And the arrows also of doubt that come against us, that are fired against us. You've got this helmet of salvation that protects our head, where we know that we're saved and that we will prevail, that the war is won. It gives us this confidence that we could not possibly have without it. There you go, the helmet of salvation. What a protection. And all these weapons we've seen so far that I've mentioned there, they're defensive weapons, really, aren't they? But what about this offensive weapon? Front foot, offensive weapon. What have we here? Well, this is God's word, the Bible and prayer. And the word of God is likened to a double-edged sword that cuts through all false ideas and goes right to the heart of the hearers. It is irrepressible.
Well, this has, as always, been such an informative and an empowering lesson. And I suppose now, John, we can wrap up what Paul was saying in these last two chapters of Ephesians.
Yeah, Paul's showing the Ephesians how to have a happy home life and how each of us should walk in humility with each other, submitting to one another out of love and respect for God. And then this great passage about putting on the whole armor of God, by which we can defend ourselves against the evil one's attacks and, with the word of God, the Bible, actually dispel him and send him running.
Amen. And we encourage you, dear friends, to keep fighting on. Well, we'll be back again with another episode next time here on Mission 66. And we'll be starting in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we look forward to joining you then. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.